let's rejoice. Mm-hmm. Father, give us hearts to rejoice with you today, Lord. Give us eyes to see you. Give us ears to hear you. And Lord, just explode in us today, God, with your grace and mercy, your peace and your love and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I love Advent, and I love what it does, because I think if we'll listen, if we'll really listen and get in tune with the season of Advent, that it will help to counter some really, really bad stuff that goes on out there that comes around this time of year with the Christmas season. And I love Christmas. Christmas is wonderful. But there are some really tough stuff. A lot of families, a lot of times this is a season where people, if they've had someone they've lost, a loved one that they've lost, really difficult time for them. Also, we're just bombarded with the commercialism of Christmas. But when we focus on Advent and the meaning of it, what it really is, it really helps us to really enjoy this season to the fullest, and it helps us to learn what it really means. And so I just want to talk a little bit about that this morning, and I'm going to say some things that I've preached some of this here before in this church years ago, and some of it is new, some of it is stuff I've preached recently in other churches, and so hopefully it'll all come together and it'll have the kind of effect that I believe that God wants to have with us this morning. You know, a lot of times we talk about, you know, when we see, I know when I was young, we would see a woman, or we would find out that somebody was expecting, you know, they were expecting. Nobody said, like, you know, they're expecting what? We knew what they were expecting, right, Claire? We know that Claire is expecting. She's not expecting, like, a rabbit to come out, or, you know, a dog. She's expecting a child. Amen? And so Advent is about expecting. It's about expectation. It's about what we're expecting. And so we used to hear that. And I guess I don't know if they say it anymore. And I never heard anyone say that they were expecting a fetus. Never. They were expecting, and everybody knew what it was, what it meant, even though it wasn't said who or what was expected. And in Advent, we contemplate the expectation of the coming Christ. We expect him to be here today. Amen? We don't expect him to stay here when we leave either. Right? That's what we're talking about, some of the things that Jonathan said. We expect, you know, it's not hard to have a God encounter. It's really not, because God goes with you everywhere you go. He said he'll never leave you, never forsake you. But sometimes we're not expecting that. We should be expecting. We expect God to be here today. We're expecting to celebrate in this season the coming of Jesus Christ. And we expect him to one day come again in the second coming. Amen? So these are things that we're expecting. It's what we're expecting. It's a season of great expectation. The birth of Jesus was nowhere more significant than in the mind of the young virgin, Mary. In her womb was the Son of God. Yet she also knew that this child was being nurtured and comforted in the same way that all infants are cared for in the sacred womb of their own mothers. A life was coming for her, but this life was the life giver himself, who came to bring abundant life to the world. So my question as I start this out, what are you expecting in this Advent season? What are you expecting to happen? Here's one thing you can expect. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now in Hebrews chapter 9, I want to read that for you. Now, even in verse 9, now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Now, we know that this is speaking of that Old Testament tabernacle. But the Christian church has always taught and always believed for centuries and centuries that it also was typically, speaking of the womb of Mary and how her womb was also a tabernacle. Her womb, in her womb, in that little girl's womb, was not just a little boy, not just a boy that would become a man, fully a man, but in her womb was God himself. The life giver himself was within her womb. There was a purpose. And Mary, there was a purpose. Of course, we know the purpose that Mary had in bringing Christ into the world. But there was an awareness of a purpose. And we know that she, in her womb, had the God child, the God of this world. And we can look in Scripture, and that's what I want to show you. You know, when Jesus was coming to be born, we all know the story that Herod wanted immediately to stop that. He wanted to find the Christ child to kill him, to stop everything. But you know what? His plan didn't work. And just like John said, there's an enemy out there. We are born into spiritual warfare. In a warfare in our own minds, in our hearts. It's there all the time. And there was a war also, not only with Mary, but there's a war for life itself. And that's why Advent season is a great time to speak about the sanctity of human life. Because you see, just like you see, life is a miracle. We talk about miracles. Any woman that's had a child knows the miracle of human life, of birth. There's nothing like it. And for people to actually not understand that it's a miracle, that's really hard for me to accept. But there's also a war to keep life, to keep the fruit of the life giver from coming to pass. There's a war that goes on, and I don't want to mess with anybody's theology this morning, so don't try to take this theologically. I want to talk to you about strategy and purpose. And I want to talk to you about the strategy of the enemy that we see clearly today in, I believe, one of the greatest spiritual warfares that has ever been in the history of humanity. And there's a pattern. There's a pattern that goes from the Old Testament through the Psalms to the New Testament of the pattern of how, just like Herod wanted to stop Jesus from fulfilling his purpose, there is a strategy to stop human beings from their purpose in the earth to glorify God and to glorify Christ. In Genesis 3, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is one of the first places where we see that Satan is saying what he's saying in his deception to tell people that they really are like God And they can actually take the place of God. And that's what we see in our world today. We see through secularism, through all the ways, all the media, all the things that we see man saying he knows more than God. He knows better than God. And Satan uses our humanity to deceive us into trying to believe that we're like God and we can do the things that God can do. In Isaiah 14, verse 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. And there it is again, the same thing, to become like God. And we see in the Old Testament over and over again how Satan and the enemy would destroy the temple, the tabernacle, so that he could set himself up in the tabernacle to be God. And this is exactly what we're seeing today. It's what we see in the womb of all women. See, the womb of women, just like the womb of Mary, was a holy place. I mean, holy place. God dwelt there. God lived there. But the womb of women is also a holy place. The womb of all women is a holy place. Why? Because that's where God created, that's where the place that God created life to be protected. Life, the miracle of life to be cared for, the miracle of life. A child, a human being, to be born, to be cared for, to be loved. That's where, this is what God created it for. And we know that that is the purpose for the womb of women. We know it's a purpose. And I know I can prove it this morning. And I've done this before in this church. But if you're a man and you have a womb, I need you to stand up. I didn't think so. Because that's not the purpose that God created us for. It's the purpose. God created a womb for life to come forth. And he put them in to a woman. And I know and I understand that there are barren women. There are women that choose to never have children. I understand that. But the purpose of the womb, it only has one purpose. And that is to nurture and to care and to protect human life and for life to come forth. Now, I want to take you just a little further into the Gospels. And I'm kind of going through this quick, so I hope you understand what I'm saying. But we can read about, and again, in the book of Daniel, you can read about the abomination of desolation. And if you look into the gospel readings, you'll also read about the abomination of desolation. That this was a time coming when the temple would be destroyed. And in Luke makes it clearer than the other gospel writers, but it's all the same thing. He said in Luke 21, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. And this was a reference, a clear reference to the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD in Jerusalem. And Josephus, who was a contemporary and a witness, wrote about the temple being destroyed. Now, I'm not going to read to you everything he said, but he wrote in his article about this. It was really not a whole book, but anyway, he wrote. He said the Temple Mount was everywhere enveloped in flames, seemed to be boiling over from its base. Yet the blood seemed more abundant than the flames, and the numbers of the slain greater than those of the slayers. The soldiers climbed over heaps of bodies as they chased the fugitives. Now, he wrote about a horrific, and he described it in much more detail than that, but he wrote about a horrific event, a terrible event, where people were killed and there was blood everywhere, bodies everywhere. And people could see that. But there's another, as the temples of life are being destroyed today, over 120,000 every day. Women's wombs are being attacked and children extricated out of them, life taken out of them. God sees the horror of that. God sees those little babies being torn into pieces. We can't see it, but God sees it. It's visible to Him. He knows exactly what's going on. He sees it all. He sees and He knows and understands the spirituality of it. He knows and understands that Satan would attack this holy place, the womb of women, to literally stop the purpose of man. In 2 Thessalonians, verse 2, again, we all know this scripture. It says this, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." Now we know that this has a literal meaning. And that's why I'm saying, I'm not messing with your theology here. But I'm talking to you about a strategy. I'm talking to you about the way the enemy always operates, is to set himself up to be God in the holy place. And it's exactly what's going on. And I hope it helps you to understand that the war, the battle that we're in this issue of life, it's not a political battle. It's not caused by some politician. It's not caused by the educators or the philosophers. This is a spiritual battle that goes on. And that's how we have to understand it. We know about the hundreds of millions that have been killed in wars throughout history. We have heard of the vain and powerful and prevalent philosophies of Darwin, Marx, Nietzsche, Hitler. We have been informed how the evil in this world is mostly perpetuated against the poor and the vulnerable. We know who Margaret Sanger was, the founder of Planned Parenthood, who's a eugenicist, just like Hitler, except she's been more successful than Hitler could have ever thought to be, because she is still continuing, her philosophy is still working, and her Planned Parenthoods all over this world are still killing 120,000 children every day, 50 million children every year, the greatest Holocaust that's ever happened in the history of mankind. And it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. The target of the evil one remains the same. From the writings in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have seen Satan always seek to destroy the very place of habitation where God displays his glory with the most splendor. In Psalm 8, verse 2, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Through the praise of children and infants. It reminded me this morning, I knew I was going to be preaching this, and Jonathan Granberry, talking to his little kids, and he said, "Okay, show them what I told you how to say." Tell them, Jonathan.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And every one of them, they just, hallelujah, one of them a little louder than the rest, but they all had it. And I thought of this because I knew I was going to preach this. "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." God, listen, every one of those children that are in the wombs of their mothers, even on this day, no matter what happens to them, they were created in the very image of God to be the glory, the crowning glory of God Himself. And it's exactly where the enemy is fighting the hardest. He created the womb of Mary to highlight to the whole world the purpose of the womb of all women. Her womb was the literal and physical dwelling place of God. Jesus was fully God and fully man. So the womb of all women has also been highlighted where God's creation and crowning glory is to be nurtured and protected, a place of safety. That's the way God created it. And Satan has done what he's done through deceit and wickedness, and it will be undone by revelation and obedience. God is revealing those secret things which have been hidden. And as we become more obedient, as we become our ears tuned more and more into what God is saying and God is doing, God is going to reverse what the enemy is trying to do. Just like Herod's plan didn't work, Satan's plan will not work in the end in these days. We all remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that the White Witch cast her spell on Narnia, decreeing that it must always be winter and never Christmas. But Aslan, the true king, who is a royal lion, returned to save the Narnia kingdom from the White Witch. And when the spell of the White Witch is broken is when the melting of the snow begins. And C.S. Lewis talked about Father Christmas when he first appeared. It said he was a huge man in a bright red robe, bright as holly berries, with a hood that had fur inside it and a great white beard that fell like a foamy waterfall over his chest. And now that the children actually stood looking at him, he was so big, so glad, and so real that they all became quite still. They felt very glad, but also very solemn. "I've come at last," Father Christmas said. "She has kept me out for a long time, but I have got in at last. Aslan is on the move. The witch's magic is weakening." Hallelujah. 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 And Lucy felt that deep shiver of gladness that you only get if you are being solemn and still. God's plan. Listen, we fight a strong enemy, but God's stronger and His plan is better. I want to read just the words. I'm going to close with the words of a song. Song that we sing it in English, it's called "O Holy Night," but it was originally written in French, and the words go like this: "Midnight, Christians, it is the solemn hour when God, man, descended on to us to erase the stain of original sin and to end the wrath of His Father. The entire world thrills with hope on this night that gives it a Savior. People, kneel down. Wait for your deliverance. Christmas, Christmas, here is the Redeemer. Christmas, Christmas, here is the Redeemer. May the ardent light of our faith guide us to the cradle of the infant, as in ancient times a brilliant star guided the Oriental kings there. The King of Kings was born into a humble manger. O mighty ones of today, proud of your greatness, it is to your pride that God preaches. Bow your heads before the Redeemer. Bow your heads before the Redeemer. The Redeemer has overcome every obstacle. The earth is free and heaven is open. He sees a brother where there was only a slave. Love unites those that iron had chained. Who will tell Him of our gratitude? For all of us, He is born, He suffers, and died. People, stand up. Sing of your deliverance. Christmas, Christmas, sing of the Redeemer. What are you expecting in Advent this year? Christmas won't be held back. Christmas will come. We're going to have and receive, just like Father Don said, more and more and more of God Himself. Because that's all we need. And if we have more and more of God, everything else is going to be okay. And the spell of the witch will be over. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.